1. Acts chapter number 1. Now, in chapter number 1, we're talking about what took place after the resurrection and before his ascension back into heaven. And we notice some changes that have been made. For example, prior to his crucifixion, he was with the disciples almost continually, day and night. He ate with them. He slept with them. They traveled together. Everywhere they went together. And that went on until his crucifixion. Now, after his resurrection, that is no longer true. He appears for a period of time, and then he disappears. And then he reappears, and then he disappears again. And I believe what's happening here is that the Lord is weaning those disciples to where they can stand on their own without his presence among them. And that's what we see happening here in chapter number 1. In verse number 6, I think we covered 5. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel, David's throne, will it be reestablished? They have spent 600 years under foreign rule, and they would like to have their own country back. If you've been without your country for 600 years, would you want it back? And certainly they did, and they thought that the Messiah was going to reestablish David's throne when he came. Well, he is, but it wasn't during his first coming that that takes place. That'll take place his second coming. So it says here, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. The times or the seasons, the exact time or even the general reference to time, we're not to know. It's not for us to know that. You know, a lot of people spend a lot of time studying their Bible trying to figure out just when is the Lord coming back. They say, boy, it's got to be close. Well, we don't know. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It may be 100 years from now. It may be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But certainly when we look at the conditions that exist today, we would have to say he could come at any moment. In fact, there is no prophecy of the Scripture that needs to be fulfilled before he comes. So he could come while we're here this morning in this Sunday school hour. But one thing we do know for sure, he's coming. He's coming. He's promised that he would come. So, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but there is something you do need to know, he said. This is about when the kingdom is to be established. That's not for you to know, but there is something you do need to know. And that's what he's going to show us here in verse number 8. By the way, this is probably the most important verse in the book of Acts. This is the verse that gives us an outline for the book of Acts. Verse number 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So there's the outline. We see there's three parts. Jerusalem, part number 1. Judea and Samaria, part number two, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, which is number three. Chapters 1 through 7 cover the first section, that's Jerusalem. 1 through 7 covers Jerusalem, the ministry there. Chapters 8 through 12 covers Judea and Samaria. And then chapters 13 through 28 cover under the uttermost parts of the earth. So there's the outline. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. The word for witness there in the original language is the word we get martyr from. Martyrs. Witnesses. We're to be witnesses unto him. But not without power. Ye shall receive what? Power. And the word there is the word we get dynamite from. Dunamis is the word. We get dynamite from that word. Power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We talked about this last week. Notice the preposition there is upon, not in. It's one thing to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a completely separate thing to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. So if you're saved, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? But you don't necessarily have the power of the Holy Spirit. I think of Luke 14. And Jesus was teaching on this subject, and he said this, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So we see these folks are already saved. They're already God's children, but they're asking God for Holy Spirit power. They're not asking for the indwelling because they already have that. They're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we're to minister, we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives. If we're to witness, we need the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives. If we're going to teach, if we're going to preach, if we're going to drive a bus, if we're going to clean the restroom, whatever it is we're going to do, we need the power of God. We can't do it in our own strength the way that God would have it done, have it accomplished. So we see that here. The power of the Holy Spirit is come upon you. The Spirit comes in when you get saved. Turn with me, if you would, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse number 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. In fact, let's back up a little bit. Let's start with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law, or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Well, where does sin dwell? In the flesh. Okay? Sin dwells in the flesh. We just read that. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So those of us who are saved do not walk after the flesh, but after the what? And notice the word Spirit is capitalized, which means that is the Holy Spirit we're talking about here. So the Holy Spirit leads those who are saved according to these verses. Now, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, that's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? If you're after the flesh, what are you going to be interested in? The things of the flesh. If you're after the Spirit, what are you going to be interested in? The things of the Spirit. Okay? Now, if you're a born-again child of God, are you after the flesh or are you after the Spirit? You're after the Spirit. The Spirit originated you. Okay? Not the flesh. Remember John chapter 3? When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. They're two different entities. When I was born the first time, I was born after the flesh. When I was born the second time, I was born after the Spirit. When I was born the first time, my parents were Albert and Betty. When I was born the second time, my parents were God, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. The Bible tells us that, right? Is that right? Well, let's see. Let's see if we can come up with a verse that would teach us that. Anybody know one that would do that? Let's see if I can come up with one. 1 Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, even by the word of God. That's the seed. We were born of that seed, which is the word of God. So, back to Romans chapter 1, or chapter 8, 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And if we're saved, what are we? We're spiritually minded, right? Why are we spiritually minded? What makes us spiritually minded? Our birth. We were born of God. That makes us spiritually minded. If we only had natural parents, we would not be spiritually minded and could not be spiritually minded. We're going to see that right here in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind, the word carnal means fleshly. Same word, fleshly. The fleshly mind or the carnal mind is enmity against God. The word enmity means what? Hates God, the enemy of God. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind is the enemy of God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's not capable of it. So can the carnal mind live right and do right? No. I remember in Romans chapter 7, we don't have time to go back there, but Paul wrote in chapter 7, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, not one. We're God's enemy in the flesh. So the carnal mind is the enemy of God, according to verse 7. Verse 8 then says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. No matter how hard you try, you cannot please God. What pleases God? What does please God? Hebrews 11:6, I believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the word without means apart from. Apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. So the one thing that we can do to please God is to have what? If we have faith, what are we? We're saved, right? We're saved by faith. So the only thing we can do to please God is have faith, and if we're saved, we have faith. Does that make sense? Pardon? Well, are we acting on our faith is the question. James says, faith without works is dead, right? What does that mean? That means this. A faith that does not produce works is dead faith. It's not saving faith. Saving faith produces works. I talked to you last week about Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. He created us for that purpose, through faith. Now, when do the works come? Do they come before salvation or after salvation? They come after, because before, we're not capable of those works. We just read that, didn't we? So in order to have the capability, we must first be saved. So then, they that are in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God. And isn't that what religion is trying to do today? Please God? Huh? Well, we get baptized, we'll be faithful to church, we'll be a good neighbor, we'll try to be good parents and good citizens, we'll try to do the right thing, and if we're good enough, God will accept us into heaven. The Bible tells us you can't do that. It doesn't work. You cannot please God in the flesh. So what did our Lord say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. That's the only thing that's sufficient. That's the only thing that'll work. Have you been truly born again? Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, what that says is this. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you're saved. Is that right? You're saved. Now, that verse says this. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, ye are in the Spirit. Ye are not in the flesh. What does that mean? I illustrate it like this. Before I got saved, I lived over here. This was my home. This is who I was. When I got saved, my residence moved. I no longer live here. I now live over here. This is my home now, in the Spirit. That's the flesh over there. This is the Spirit over here. I live in the Spirit. That makes sense? When did that take place? When I got saved. Will it ever be reversed? No. When the Holy Spirit came in, he came in to what? Stay. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's there to stay. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Isn't that what it says? Yeah. Okay, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Why is it dead? Because of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death without exception. Without exception. Sin always results in death. How can you be assured that you have eternal life? How can you be assured of that? Because you are in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That took place when you got saved. You became a child of God. That means you have his nature. That old nature is what? It's dead. It's in the flesh. You don't live there anymore. The flesh is still there. I still got it. You see it? I still have it. But it's not me. I live in this house, but what you see isn't me. I live here. What you see is my walk. Is my walk perfect? No. Do I sin? Yeah, my flesh does. And you see that. But that which was born again lives inside this body, and it does not sin. It cannot sin because it is born of God. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whatsoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him or abideth in him, and he cannot sin, for he is born of God. That's what guarantees me eternal life, is it cannot sin. If it could sin, would it ever be in heaven? Well, if it made it to heaven, it wouldn't be heaven anymore, would it? If we had sinners there, would it be heaven? No. We'd have what we have here. So when I got saved, I was made fit for heaven. Right then. And so were you. So, back to Acts 1. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. He says, the thing you need to know is that you're to be a witness. Now, you know, in our churches, and I've run into this, and I remember on occasion, folks would come to me, Preacher, we need to learn more Bible. We're not learning enough Bible. Is it important to learn the Bible? Should we have a thirst and a hunger for the Bible? Yes. But what are we doing with the Bible we already know? You follow what I'm trying to say to you? Are we obeying the Bible we know already? For example, being faithful to church. Forsake not the assembling yourselves. Are we obeying that? How about the reading your Bible? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We know that verse. Are we living that verse? We know what it says. Are we doing it? Or praying. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Our Lord said that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to quit. Are we faithful in our prayer life? We know the Bible says we should be. Are we? Well, my point is, are we practicing the Bible we already know? And if we're not practicing the Bible we already know, what's the point in learning more Bible? Because I'll be honest with you, whatever Bible you know, you're going to be accountable for. So if you learn more Bible and you don't do it, you're going to be accountable for more when you stand before God than you are now. So it's important that we do what we know. I think of a verse over in the Gospel of John that's quite often misquoted. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A lot of times that's misquoted and says the truth shall set you free. That's not what it says. It says make you free. What does that mean? Here's what I think that means. When I learn a Bible truth, I am bound by that truth until I obey that truth. And once I obey that truth, I become free. Free to what? Learn another truth. And when I learn another truth, I am bound by that truth till I obey it. When I obey that truth, I'm free. Now I can learn another one. That's how we grow. So he said, these aren't the things you need to know. This is what you need to know. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. He's telling them what they are to do. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So here's the ascension. It's only recorded two places, the Gospel of Luke and here in the book of Acts. The only two places you'll find the ascension recorded. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he went up in a what? In a cloud. And where did he ascend from? Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. He doesn't tell us that here, but he tells us that in Luke. A cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee. Now, these disciples, all 11 of them, all 11 of them were from Galilee. The 12th, who's no longer with them, his name was Judas, it is believed he was not from Galilee, he was from Judea. But these 11 were all from Galilee. You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Can you imagine? Here they are, and all of a sudden, Jesus lifts off the earth, defying gravity, and he begins to move up in the air. Can you imagine what those disciples must have thought when they saw that? Huh? They're standing there with their mouth agape and wondering what in the world is happening here. What's going on here? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? I think what they're asking is this. Why are you just standing around? He just gave you a command. What are you to do? You're to be a witness throughout the earth to take the gospel. Why are you just standing here? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come. In other words, he's what? He's coming back. That he shall so come in like manner as you've seen him, what? Go into heaven. Now, what's he saying here? Well, number one, he went up in a cloud. How's he coming back? In the clouds. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. Where's he coming back? On the Mount of Olives. He ascended physically. How's he coming back? Physically. He ascended bodily. How is he coming back? Bodily. This same Jesus. That Jesus that had nail prints in his hand and in his feet and a wound in his side. That's the Jesus who ascended. And that's the Jesus who's coming back. This same Jesus. Which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Exactly the same. You know, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to get a new body. Huh? Bible tells us that, doesn't it? Like in his glorious body, a glorified body. When that body will know no sickness, no disease, no imperfections. Perfect body. But you know there'll be one body in heaven that's not perfect. That's not whole. Whose body is that? Jesus. Because what's in his hands? Those wounds, his feet, those wounds. We'll have that reminder throughout eternity of what Jesus did for us there on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. A constant reminder. What price was paid that we might have citizenship and a home in heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. There he tells us it was Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now, you remember when Jesus was crucified? What did the disciples do? They began to what? Disperse. Two of them on the road to Emmaus. Some were going back to their fishing business. Others were going to do other things. They had broken up. They were discouraged. They were defeated. They were despondent. But what are they going to do this time? Jesus leaves them and we see him ascend into heaven. He's gone now. What are the disciples going to do now? That's an interesting question. What are they going to do? Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode. In other words, they came there and they stayed there. They didn't disperse. They didn't go back home. They didn't go back to Galilee. They stayed in Jerusalem. Now, why'd they do that? Verse 4. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. He commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. That's why they're staying in Jerusalem. They had a command. And they're waiting. What are they waiting for? The promise of the Father, which is the power of the Holy Spirit on their ministry. So that when they go forth, can you imagine? Think about this for a minute. Jesus ministered for 3 years, 3.5 years. And how did his ministry end? Death, crucifixion. Don't you imagine these disciples were wondering, well, if we're going to do what he's commanded us to do, what's going to happen to us? What can we expect? I know if I'd been there, that's what I'd been thinking. Huh? But he's given them a command. And they've learned through observation that Jesus knows what's best. You know, sometimes we have a hard time with that lesson, don't we? Huh? Well, I know the Bible says, but I know this is what I ought to do, but, you know, if we could just learn that lesson, that what God says is right and what God says is what's best for us, it'll always work out in the end if we'll do it God's way. Always. Without exception. And so these 11 have learned that lesson. And so they remain in Jerusalem, in that upper room. And what are they going to do in that upper room? Well, we're going to see that next week. What are they doing in that upper room? Praying and calling on God. Waiting, if you will, waiting for the promise of the Father, which he said will come. And they knew it would come because he said it would. How about us? When we pray, for example, we have a prayer meeting before services Sunday morning and Sunday night, and one of the things we pray for is the Holy Spirit in the service, that he works in the service. Do we really expect him to work in the service? Well, we should. Why should we? Because he promised. Ask and ye shall receive. Whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So when we pray, we ought to pray how? Believing. Believe that God hears. Believe that God answers. Believe that God keeps His word. Believe that God will do what He says He will do. That's the power of prayer. The prayer of faith. Pastor likes to use the verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It accomplishes much. Did you ever think about this way? What I pray today will affect what God does tomorrow. Huh? Think about that for a minute. What I pray today can affect what God does tomorrow. For example, Moses changed God's mind about the people. God was ready to destroy the people and start all over with Moses. And Moses said no. He said, God, if you're going to destroy them, just wipe me out too. And God repented. God changed His mind because of Moses' prayer. Prayer changes things. If we want to see God accomplish something, what should we do? Pray. Prayer works, folks. Our time is up. We're going to pick up there 2 weeks from now for Sunday school. Brother Starr will be here next week. Thank you for your time. And let's be in prayer about the service. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.